What does Easter mean to you? Hey, let's take a look at a little video here this morning as we get started. You don't need to turn the lights down. It's good. Cool.
What does Easter remind you of?
Unfortunately, rabbits.
Candy?
Rabbits and stuff and kids chasing eggs.
It's unfortunate it's so commercialized that when you hear Easter, that's the first thing you think of.
Easter's pointless.
Usually that's one of the two times a year they go to church.
The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the salvation of all souls.
What comes to your mind when you think of the cross?
The cross?
The cross. Just think of what Jesus did for us.
It's a very strong symbol that many people interpret in many different ways.
Think of what Jesus did for us.
It's a very strong symbol that many people interpret in many different ways.
A waste of time and a waste of energy.
I think of Jesus Christ and Christians.
If there's a heaven, how do you get there?
I don't know.
Heaven?
which religion, which one do you want to talk about? Christian heaven?
I'd be more likely inclined to believe that everybody goes to heaven.
I think just doing whatever you believe is right.
For me personally, I feel that you have to ask Christ into your heart, and that's the only way there.
I think that people have different opinions on how you get to heaven.
I don't really think that there's one right or wrong way to get there or to be denied access.
Be a good person. You know, treat people like you should be treated, like you want to be treated.
I grew up in a tradition that didn't necessarily believe that you have to be saved to get to heaven.
Follow Jesus' words. All you have to do is believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that's it. That's all you have to do is believe.
Well, Easter is one of those confusing holidays. When I was a kid, used to be real popular and even made cartoons about it. You remember that? The Easter Day Parade cartoons and everything. And we're living in a real post-Christian era today. We're living in an era that's talking about change, but doesn't see Easter as related to that change at all. We've heard a lot about change. We've heard about change we can believe in, saving the planet, and all sorts of different things. So this morning, I want to just ask this question. I want to explore change and a change that we need to answer. And if you want to open up your Bibles with me, you can open up to the book of Romans. We'll look at Romans 13, only four verses this morning. And I want to make just four simple points as we do that. And the first verse we want to look at is Romans 13, 11. First point I want to make this morning is, well, let me go back here for just a minute. I want to just introduce one just a few thoughts that I thought about Easter. Easter morning really changed everything, and it was something that radically transformed our world. In fact, we even changed our calendar because of Easter. We have B.C., before Christ, A.D., after his ascension. Easter morning changed everything, and when the women, Mary Magdalene and several of the women, went to the tomb, this is kind of a series of events that had taken place. First of all, when we read the four Gospels together, we kind of can patch this together, that an angel appears at the tomb site, and then there's a great earthquake, and a huge stone is rolled away from the tomb. Then a Roman guard, or a custodia in the Greek, shake with fear and became like dead men. A Roman guard, the custodia was at least four soldiers, probably more. And there could have been a group of four, in multiples of four, and many, many Bible scholars believe there could be at least 16 to 32 soldiers that were discharged that morning to defend the tomb against the 11 disciples. They were put in place because the Pharisees said that they were fearful that the disciples were going to steal him at night to try to make his claim true that he rose from the dead. Now, these Greek soldiers weren't just little wimps. They were heavily armed. And it says that they were all struck down and they shook with fear and became like dead men. The next thing we see is Mary Magdalene and several other women find the stone rolled away. They come there to embalm the body, but they find the stone rolled away and Jesus not there. An angel tells them that Jesus is risen. So they run and they tell 11 disciples what had happened, and the disciples can't really believe it, but two of them take off. Can you guess what two? Peter and John. Peter and John hightail it back to the tomb. Peter's the first one to go in, sees the linen cloth lying there, sees the handkerchief that was wrapped around Jesus' head, folded neatly separate in a separate place by itself. Literally everything had changed. And so today, I want to just talk about what kind of change we need to make in the age that we live in today. The first point I want to make is from verse 11. I'm reading this morning from the New Living Translation. I just want to give you a little different flavor. Listen to verse 11. It's on the screen there behind you. It says, "This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." So the first point I want to make is this. We need to get up. We need to wake up. We live in a day and age when we don't really take the claims of Christ seriously anymore. Jesus said he was going to return. This verse tells us that his return is even closer than it has ever been before. And yet we go on with life as if he's never coming back. Many people don't really believe it. You may be sitting here this morning thinking, yeah, sure, Kirk, he's coming back. They've been saying that for hundreds of years, thousands of years, and he still isn't here. Well, the Bible tells us that his return, his imminent return, is going to be like in the days of Noah. Here Noah was building an ark in plain sight. They must have thought he was crazy. They didn't think, they knew he was crazy as he built this ark in front of everyone. They came by, they probably jeered and laughed at him. And he said, "You need to repent. God's going to come in judgment against the world." And they said, "Oh, come on, Noah. Get out." And the Bible says they went on marrying, they went on partying, they went on building homes, they went on with their commerce, they went on with business as usual because they didn't believe it until the day the rain started. And then it was too late. When the rain started, there was no time for negotiation. They were probably crying out, but the Lord had sealed Noah up in the ark, the Bible says. And there was no way to open the door, and there's no way to change the course of events. I want to tell you this morning, it's time to wake up. It's time to get up and realize, as the scripture here says, that the time is at hand, and it's closer now than it's ever been before. Let me read it again. "This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." If you're sitting on the fence in any way regarding Jesus Christ, you really need to wake up. You really need to get up. You really need to get off the fence. In fact, let me break it to you. There is no fence. A lot of people say, you know, well, he's straddling the fence or she's straddling the fence. There is no fence. Jesus said there's only two positions. You're either on fire for me or you're cold. He says, I'll respect you if you say, hey, I don't believe in you. But if you think that just putting your foot in a little bit religiously and dancing around is being okay, you're wrong. You're lukewarm. There's no middle ground. If you're sitting on the fence, you've already made a decision, and it's not in favor of Christ because he doesn't accept people who sit on the fence. So this isn't a negative message, but let me tell you something. I just want to be honest with you. It's time to wake up. It's time to get up. It's time to realize that we are living in the last days. You say, they've been saying that for thousands of years. Have you been even listening to the news over the past few years? The stuff we've been going through? Jesus said it's like birth pains. How many of you women had a child? And when you were first pregnant, unless you had some complications, there were a few little minor contractions, kicks and everything. But when that baby started coming, they were frequent, and you timed them, didn't you? And you knew when it got to a certain stage of being so many minutes apart. I don't remember. What do you remember, Karen? She didn't even remember. When it got to be such a, at a certain place, Gohar, what is it? 5 minutes apart. And when they're every 5 minutes, you know baby's coming. And when the stuff we're looking at in the world today is happening over and over and over and over and over again in increased frequency, something's coming. So it's time to get up. It's time to wake up. Verse 12. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. When you wake up, you don't just walk out the door, do you? Well, you may to get the paper. When I take Canada to school, there's a lady that always walks out in a robe. I call her Robe Lady. Because it seems like whenever we go, we come right up when she's going out in a robe to get her newspaper. I say, oh, there's Robe Lady again. We're just joking around. So you may go out there, but you're not going to go, especially you ladies, you're not going to get up and then go outside before you fix yourself up. No one here came to church in their robe this morning. No one came without putting on some clothes. You get dressed. The Bible here tells us that we need to get dressed, but it says it's time for us to get dressed, not with dark deeds like dirty clothes, but we're to put on the shiny armor of right living. I want to tell you, there was a point in my Christian walk, and I'm just being honest, when I lived a dual life. I would go to church. I would sing the songs. I would periodically read my Bible. And then the rest of the time, my mind would be driven away, would be redirected, would be tempted and drawn, and would be actually wanting to do other things other than what God has called us to be and become. And I sat in a chair, just like you're sitting there this morning, actually in agony because I was a child of God and my heart was being divided and I was wrestling with darkness and light. Has anybody ever been there? It's not a fun place to be. And the Bible's saying that the time for that kind of living, brothers and sisters, is over. We have to get serious about God. Let me read the verse again. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. Remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. We're not talking about being perfect. We're talking just about changing the way we're living. What does that mean practically? Well, Kirk, I'm not involved in sin. You may say, I'm not doing bad things. What do you mean put on the deeds of right living and shed off the things that are dark? Let me tell you. You may not be cheating on your husband or wife. You may not be doing drugs. You may not be stealing. But you're going to movies that are and celebrating those things when you watch them and laugh at them in entertainment. You become desensitized to the things of darkness all around you to where they're not abhorrent to you anymore. And they don't sorrow your heart, but you just say, oh, that's the way it is. And I want to tell you, those days are over. There's coming a shaking in our lives and in the church where God is going to be tired with playing games with us. He's calling us to a point of decision. He's calling us to light. He's saying, remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes. Realize, Paul wasn't writing this to non-Christians. This verse is written to Christians. Sure, before I knew Christ, I was running around in dirty clothes and I didn't care until I saw the light and I realized, it's kind of like when all of a sudden you realize you're out of style. You know, you're wearing the polyester leisure suit and you come to church on Easter Sunday morning, you realize that no one else is wearing the polyester leisure suit anymore. And you're a little out of step. It only looks cool on Jason when he does his Art Carney look. I mean, he could pull that off. But, you know, if we all came looking like Art Carney, I mean, all of a sudden you'd look and you'd say, well, wait a minute, I'm not dressed right. And you kind of run out I remember when I was in New Orleans a few years back, this will bear on it because I just was in New Orleans this week. When I was in New Orleans to do a trade show, I went in and I was selling and I realized that everybody there had a tie. I hate ties. I love those restaurants where you walk in and they clip them off. That's my kind of restaurant. I think they're, you know, Gary, you look great, but someone have a pair of scissors? I want to free that man. So I realized that all the other people who were selling had ties, and I thought, here I am. I'm selling this morning. I don't have a tie. So I ran out into the French market, and I found this area where they were selling goods and everything, and that's how I began wearing bolo ties. I just was too hot this morning. I had mine on. I took it off. Because I couldn't find a regular necktie, and I found a bolo tie, and from then on, I've been wearing bolo ties ever since when I can get away with it. But I saw my clothes weren't right. I need to get dressed. I need to let God change everything about me. Our nation is in peril today, not because of a financial crisis, not because we had the wrong president or the right president, not because we have the wrong congressman or the wrong senators. It's in peril today because we have left our moral compass as a people and we have embraced the works of darkness and we don't care anymore. That's the real bottom line. And the Bible, all it's telling us to do is, Christian, wake up. Get dressed. And then get focused. Romans 13, verse 13. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Picture behind you is, and I'm just going to back up the words, that's Bourbon Street in New Orleans. I was just there today, Monday and Tuesday. I was in New Orleans in the French Quarter, and I walked down that street. I walked down that street one time because I had been there years before Hurricane Katrina, and I remember that street. I had been there when I was a little child of about 8 or 9 years old with my father and another father and son walking down that street. And at 8 or 9 years old, let me tell you, I remember that street. And it's a street I would not take my daughter on today. And I walked down that street, and I thought to myself, this scripture that God had laid on my heart even before I went there, here I was thinking and meditating on that scripture in Romans 13, and here I thought, here's this city that got wiped out by this great flood because the levees broke. And they went to rebuild themselves. Think about this. They got a second chance. And they rebuilt worse than it was before. I want to tell you, Bourbon Street is worse today than it was when I was 8 or 9 years old. And it's worse today than it was 8 or 9 years ago. And as I walked down that street, let me tell you, 8 or 9 years ago, 10 years ago when I walked down there before, I'm going to be honest with you, there was temptation pulling at me when I walked down that street. Luring me, trying to, and there's people on the street barking at you to try to tempt you as you're walking down that street. But this time when I walked down that street, I grieved in my heart and I said, oh God, first of all, how could I ever have even been tempted? And my grief was that I saw broken lives. And it wasn't the same. It was like the chain stores moved in to Bourbon Street. Adults, I'm going to let you figure that one out. Everywhere mom and pop grocery stores are going out of business and the chains are taking over. On Bourbon Street, the chains took over. And it says in the Bible, when a man is cleansed and a demon is cast out of him and he doesn't do anything after that, 7 more demons, more furious than the one that was cast out, come back to make their abode. Jesus was talking about the nation of Israel. But let me tell you, there's application. And that's what happened on Bourbon Street. Another chance they had to rebuild, to change direction. People ask me, well, Kirk, do you think Katrina was judgment of God? I think everything is God trying to get our attention to bring us to repentance. And if there was a city that needed a repentance, it's New Orleans. Even more so than Vegas. Vegas still hides it. New Orleans doesn't. Every Tuesday before Lent begins, this year Lent, I believe, began Wednesday, February 25th, if I'm remembering right on my calendar. I may be off on the date. But every Tuesday they have Mardi Gras. You know what Mardi Gras is? Mardi Gras is when you go and you sin to all abandon because you're going to start the 40-day Lent period where you're going to give up all the stuff and you just can't stand it because you're going to have to give it up for 40 days. So get it all out of your system in that Ruha day and then you just kind of can get back started again after 40 days are up. That's the way so many of us live. We live secret agent lives. And God's calling us into the light. So we need to get focused. We need to get focused. And finally, Romans 13, 14. This is what Paul writes. He says, you see all of that. You used to participate in all of that. The world is going in that direction. But I want you to clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. I said, and I asked the Lord this question. I said, Lord, I'm not a great man. Why this trip when I walk down that street? Why this trip? And I'm going to tell you, we walked down it once. We were looking for a place to eat. We were on it, and I was with an associate. We didn't walk down it again. Everywhere else we went, we took the long routes. But when I walked down it, I said, why this time, Lord, was it different for me? Why this time wasn't my flesh tempted? Why wasn't I pulled like I was 10 years ago or longer, whenever it was I was there? And you know, it's not because I'm a great guy. It's not because I'm a spiritual giant. It's not because I'm not human. I am. Because if I went down there every day, I'd probably end up falling. You know, you don't go hang around sin without eventually falling. If you have a problem with Twinkies, you've got a Twinkie obsession, you don't buy a package of Twinkies and put them in the refrigerator and say, I'm just going to look at them whenever I open the refrigerator. Because you're going to eat them. You may look at them for a few days. Praise God, I have the victory over Twinkies. Hallelujah. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Ooh, they look golden, but I'm not tempted. One of them is oozing white cream out of the end. I better just open it up to see if there's anything defective. Ooh, it smells good. But I won't eat it. No. I'll just bring it close to my nose. Ooh, I slipped. And my mouth fell over it. What do I do now? Well, I better just bite down this one time. But I'll never eat it again. I used something goofy like that just to make the point. I said, Lord, why? And the only thing, brothers and sisters, listen, the only thing I could come to, God didn't come out of the closet and say, well, this is why, Kirk, let me tell you. No, it was just because I've been seeking God with all my heart. I've been coming into His presence. I've been abiding in His Word. I've been loving Him and worshiping Him, and I've been basking in His light, and I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good. And when you've tasted real ice cream, you don't want to eat ice milk any longer. You know those big plastic tubs at Walmart? What do they call that stuff? It's vanilla, but it doesn't taste like vanilla. You get it for kids' parties because it's cheap. But I want I want at least Brahms. That's like the bottom standard. And then if I want to go up, I'll Ben and Jerry's, Cold Stone, Haagen-Dazs. But once you eat real ice cream, you are never satisfied again with ice milk. And I can only say that's what Paul's saying. If you will clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll get up, if you'll get dressed, if you'll get focused, and you get going into the light, then you're going to lose your attraction for all that which is dark. Because I want to tell you, God's grace and His mercy and His love is greater than anything you've enjoyed outside of His will any time in your life. Here's the cool thing. You got to buy more drugs. You got to have more sex. You got to drink more beer. You got to do all these things over and over and over again because they do not last. But Jesus lasts. He brings you up and He never brings you down. You walk in His grace from glory to glory. You walk in His light and there's revelation and there's blessing and there's fellowship. And so it becomes easy. It's not a matter of denying. It's a matter of embracing. It's a choice I have to make. I look at the empty tomb, and here's the choice I have. I have two choices, and you do too. But you need to be honest with them. The choice is I can live out my life for Jesus, 100%, fully engaged, fully committed, fully surrendered, or I can live my life for myself. You cannot live your life anywhere in the middle because you're just kidding yourself. The middle does not exist. The middle is the same as rejecting Him. If you reject Him a little, you've rejected Him all the way. There's only light or there's darkness. Close with this. I would say early. How many have ever been into the caverns in San Antonio? What are they called? Natural Bridge Caverns. Anybody Natural Bridge Caverns? A couple of you? And you ever been in those caverns before where they take you and you walk down and it's all kind of eerie and they've got their lights and then they bring you down into the depths of the cavern and you're just kind of like in the deep part, and they say, now I want to show you total darkness. Anybody had that experience? They turn off all the lights, and you can't see anything. In fact, you put your hand in front of your face, you try to see your fingers, and there's nothing that you can see. But the minute someone just strikes a match, there's no total darkness. You see, it's either darkness or light. There's no middle ground. Jesus came as the light of the world. He came to give life. That's what Easter's all about. It's not just some holiday. It's not popular anymore either. When I pastored back in the 80s, late 80s, mid to late 80s, and early going to early 90s, we triple attendance every Easter. People are going camping now. People don't care. It's off the map. It's okay. That doesn't bother me. Because it's not about bunnies and eggs and all that's fun. It's about an invitation to live a life that's dynamic. To live a life that's cleansed. To live a life that's forgiven. To live a life that's free. To live a life that is filled with purpose. To live a life in the light. To live a life without guilt and condemnation. To live a life without shame. To live a life victorious over sin and death. To live a life in healing health. To live a life for eternity. That's what Easter is. And it's It's so free. He did it. He nailed our timeout chair to the cross. But did you remember in the last frame when the girl said, all you've got to do is believe? That's not true. In the sense that we think of it today, it's not just saying that prayer, dear Jesus, come into my heart, amen, and then going on and living your life the way you want to live it. Believing in the New Testament meant you left everything and walked in a totally new direction. It was a surrender and a full commitment of your life. And Jesus turned people away. We don't turn anybody away today as a church. I'm not going to try to get you to accept Christ today. I'm just going to give you the choice. We could go, guy could play eloquently, and we could just, you know, get all emotional and try to get you to have an emotional response up here. But the problem with that is you come up and you have tears in your eyes and you say a little prayer, then you go and you live your life the way you lived it before you came. If you don't give your heart, if you don't give your life, if you don't surrender, if you don't say, I'm going to get up, I'm going to get dressed, I'm going to get focused, and I'm going to get going in His light and in His life. Easter, it's better just to have a bunny and a chocolate egg. So this morning, when you look at this cross and when you look at the empty tomb and you look at your life, are you free? Are you forgiven? Are you happy? Are you walking? Can you walk down your Bourbon Street, whatever that might be, and not be pulled in again? Can you take the box of Twinkies out and walk it over to the dumpster and let it go and not go back to the store and buy another box? That's what Jesus wants to do for you today. Lord, we thank you that the day of salvation is now closer than it's ever been. And it's a time to be sober. It's a time to awaken out of our sleep and our slumber. It's a time to hear your call. It's a time to put off the deeds of darkness like we put off a set of dirty clothes. It's a time to put on the armor of light. It's a time to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you call us to decision. Where will we go this morning from this place? Where will we go this morning from this word? Will we go into freedom or back to our old rutted path and continue to live our life in the way we've always lived it? It's a choice. So, Lord, I ask you to pour out your grace upon everyone here and upon my life to embrace the choice that you give. You say, behold, I set before you today blessing and cursing, life and death. Choose life that you might live. Choose blessing that you may abound. Choose Jesus. Not casually, but passionately, without reserve. Will you stand with me this morning as we dismiss? Any members of our altar prayer team, if you're here, would you come forward? And we're going to give you instructions. Here's how we're going to dismiss. There are people up here who will pray for you. Any need you have. You want to commit your life to Christ, if you want to accept Him for the first time as your own personal Savior and Lord, if you just want to have someone agree with you over that box of Twinkies, they're here to pray for you. Receive God's blessing as we go on this Easter day, and then have fellowship and food out there to enjoy one another. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. May he look down upon you with favor and bless you in your going out and your coming forth. As you labor in your jobs and in your homes, as you raise your children and your grandchildren, may he give you safe traveling mercy. Provide all of your needs according to his riches and glories in Christ Jesus. Until we come together again, in Jesus' name, amen.